you guys want to take the echo out of this? That would be cool. Nahum is what we're looking at this morning. It's the book of Nahum. So if you would turn there. It's easy to miss it. It's a small little book. It's only three short chapters. How many people have ever read through the book of Nahum? Wow, that's pretty good. We'll see what it looks like in the second service. First service always, you know, the guys come in, everybody's got their Bibles open, they're ready to go, you know. Nahum is a very interesting book. Small, and yet when he wrote it, Nahum the prophet, it had big impact. And believe it or not, as much as when you read through it and it seems obscure in many ways today, it has big impact in our world today. His name is Nahum. Nahum in Hebrew means comfort or consolation. So we think of the comforter, you know, when you think of Nahum. It says, look at here, verse 1, chapter 1, oracle concerning Nineveh. So this prophecy is about the city of Nineveh, even though it's written by this Jewish prophet, Nahum. It's not about Israel, it's about Nineveh. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. So he's from a town called Elkosh. No one knows where that was. Scholars are divided. Was it in the northern part of Israel? Was it in the southern part of Israel? Some people even think it was over in Assyria. I don't know about that one. But I do know this. There is a town on the northern shore of Sea of Galilee called Capernaum, the home of Nahum, Capernaum. It was Jesus, you know, there was the headquarters of Jesus' Galilee ministry. So it could be. We don't know that. No one knows. What I'm not going to do this morning is to go verse by verse through the book. I'm not even going to go chapter by chapter. I'm going to summarize some things. I'm going to read a few verses to you. I believe with all my heart that this, even though it's such an ancient prophecy, it has amazing impact and application for our world today. I believe all the Bible does, but Nahum really does. You could outline it if you're interested in that kind of stuff. Three chapters, you could take the chapter divisions themselves. In the first part, the first one called God is Jealous. He's jealous for his people. He loves his people. He's going to protect his people. He's going to take care of his people. He's jealous for them. It's a good jealousy. Chapter two, you could call God is the judge. He is the judge of all the earth, and he judges wickedness. And God is just, chapter three. He must be just. Abraham said to the Lord, Genesis 18, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He is just. He's going to do what is just and what is right. His name means comfort, but the book is tough stuff because it's all about the fall of Nineveh. Now, if you remember the book of Jonah, remember how the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against it, and Jonah wasn't really solid on that idea. He wasn't really wild about that, and he decided he wanted to take a detour. So the Lord took him on a three-day trip, fishing trip. Remember that? He changed his mind, and he went to Nineveh. And he had a very simple message, 40 days in your history. And there was this great revival in Nineveh. It was an awakening. Hundreds of thousands. I really believe it's the greatest miracle in the entire Old Testament that hundreds of thousands of Ninevites, these wicked people, trusted the Lord. This is written 100 years after that, because what's happened here is that 100 years later, the people are more wicked than they were before. You know, that says something. It says something to me. It says that, you know, it's one thing, moms and dads, and especially dads, listen up. Because we can trust the Lord, we can know the Lord, we can be saved from our past and not pass that on to our kids. And we may mouth the words, but we don't walk the walk. And if we don't walk the walk, our children walk any way they want to. And I really believe in many ways what happened in Nineveh is that it simply wasn't passed on. And now two generations or whatever it is later, three generations, however you want to count 100 years, they're more wicked than ever before. Even though God had used Assyria, he's going to say this in here, that he uses Assyria as a discipline rod against his people, Israel, because they were wicked, because they were in idolatry. Now they've gone so far that God is going to wipe them out. And Nineveh, one of the capital cities of Assyria, he's going to destroy. When we study prophecy, it's very important. There's a little verse buried at the end of the book of Revelation. And it says there, Revelation 19, verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So often when we think about prophecy, it's all about things to come. And a lot of prophecy is about things to come. But most prophecy is a thus saith the Lord, what he has to say to us. And ultimately, it all points back to Jesus Christ. And when we look at this book here this morning, that's everything it's talking about. It's ultimately focusing on Jesus Christ. And I believe it's focusing ultimately for us in our day and age. It talks to us about the return of the Lord and the coming of his kingdom, because he's a jealous God, he's a judging God, and he's a just God. Well, he says this. You know, he says in verse 2, let me read through. He said, the Lord is a jealous and an avenging God. This is heavy. Now, like all the words that are used in the Old Testament about the judgments that God brings, they're all here in the first six verses. So buckle up. The Lord is a jealous and an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and he's filled with wrath. This is my God. Same God. People talk about the difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Same God. No difference. The Lord takes vengeance, he's filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes. He maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and he's great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. Remember the Red Sea? He makes all the rivers run dry. Remember the Jordan River? When Israel was about to cross the Jordan, he dried it up. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade, the most beautiful places in Israel. They're just all going to wither, you know, compared to the Lord when he's there. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Do you know that this earth is ready to shake, rattle, and roll? Because the God of all the earth must be just, and he must bring his wrath. And yet, look what it says. He's slow to anger. We long for the return of the Lord. And yet we just heard Steve talk about the billions, that's with a B, the billions of people on the planet who don't know Jesus Christ. And if the Lord returns today, they're judged. If the Lord had returned in 1974 before I trusted the Lord, I'd have been judged. So we long for the return of the Lord. He's going to return when it's ready, according to him. He's slow to anger. Peter says that the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, the promise that he's going to return, the promise that he's going to bring judgment. He's not slow. He knows exactly when he's going to do it. We're the ones who judge it as slow. He's not slow concerning his promise, but he's patient with you, he says, not desiring that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That is the Lord's heart. He's a missionary God. He wants everyone to know him. He understands. He understands better than any of us do. Then all the peoples of the earth went away from him, and he's calling us back. Some will be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. He's calling you. He's calling you today. He's patient with you. He doesn't desire that anyone would perish, but that you would come to repentance. Today, the Bible says today is the day. Now is the time of repentance. Jesus Christ was the one who died for you. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins that you could have eternal life. Today, he says, if you will believe, you can know that you have everlasting life. He says in verse 6, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. Everything is going to be laid bare. Everything is going to be leveled. Everything is going to be destroyed. Everything. Man, you say, I just wanted comfort this morning. What's that about? He's jealous. He's zealous, he's avenging, he's angry. I thought he was a God of mercy. I thought he was a God of grace. I thought he was a God of love. What's all that stuff about? He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. This is the other side of him. This is the side who judges his enemies. This is the side who says, enough already. And he protects his children. He's jealous. Some people think that jealousy is a sin. Jealousy is not a sin. Jealousy is a sin when it becomes envy. Jealousy is a sin when it hurts someone else. But I'm jealous for Renee. I'm jealous for my children. I will do what I have to do to protect them. I care about them. If you're not jealous for your spouse, there's something wrong in your marriage. Anger is not wrong. The Bible says, be angry, sin not. Ephesians chapter 4. So there's a way we can be angry and we can really take down, take a lot of carnage in the process. But it's right to be angry. There's a right thing about anger. If I don't have anger in my relationship with my family, I don't love. What I mean is, if someone tries to hurt my wife, if someone tries to hurt my children, and I don't do something about it, if there's something doesn't stir in me to fight back, anger, that's not love. There's something really wrong with me then. So that's who he is. He is a jealous God. He's full of zeal. And he will take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not for us to take vengeance. It's for him to do it. He protects his children. This is his point here, that from Nahum speaking to Israel. It's consolation. It's comfort for Israel to let them know that God is going to take care of them. And he's going to destroy Nineveh, this capital city of the most wicked empire that's ever been on the planet. And for us today, it's God saying to us, he's going to protect us. He's going to take care of us. There's one way, and it's his way. Nineveh fell over a 3-year period. Now, it's very vividly described, and if you haven't read this, you should read Nahum, because he goes into great detail in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 about how bad it's going to be. But over a 3-year period, the city of Nineveh was destroyed. God brought the Medes, God brought Babylon, which was just rising up at that time, and he brought the Scythians. A lot of us don't know who the Scythians are. They're called the Russians today. And these three came as allies, and they came against Nineveh. And over a 3-year period, it was destroyed. God did a lot in the process. He brought rain in an area that doesn't get much rain. And where are we talking about? Just so we have a picture on the map. Think of the war in Iraq. Go to northern Iraq. Over the last year, we've heard a lot about a place called Mosul. That's Nineveh. That's where Nineveh was. And the Tigris River and the Kosher Rivers go through there, and God brought these great rains for weeks upriver from there, and the floods came down against Nineveh. Meantime, the Medes, the Babylonians, and the Scythians, they dammed up the Tigris River, and they diverted the water, and then they let it go at a certain point, so this great flood came against the city walls because the Tigris River went down through the city, and it destroyed the walls, and then everything began to crumble, and all the defenses of Nineveh were taken down. They were drunk in there, because as far as they were concerned, they were impregnable. Nothing could ever come against Nineveh, and God took them down. It was destroyed. It was leveled. And we're going to see here later on, he's going to say that there will be no Ninevites, no descendants. Verse 14 will say, no descendants from Nineveh. You don't know a Ninevite today. There are no descendants of Ninevites around because they were all destroyed in that. That's how completely God brought them down. So what's the comfort in this? Verse 7. It says, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's good. That doesn't mean he's the granddaddy who says, oh, whatever. You know, that's the slow to anger thing. Sometimes we think, hey, you know, they say God judges sin, but nothing's happened to me. Well, wait. Because it will happen if that's what you want. He's slow to anger. It doesn't mean he won't be. He's slow. He's patient. The Lord is good. He doesn't pat us on the head and say, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, do what you want. He's good. He must be just. He's good. He protects his people. The Lord is good, it says here. It says that the Lord is a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. That's what he's like. He goes on and he describes what he's going to do here. Ultimately, he says that when the Ninevites come against Israel, they're coming against his children, and they're coming against him. He's saying, you attack my people, you're attacking me. Again, remember the story of David and Goliath. Oh, you know, all the guys are quaking. The soldiers are quaking. They don't know how to go up against this 10-foot giant. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to come against the armies of the living God? He had the right perspective. We need to have the right perspective to understand who we are. Not just who I am, John Hessler, who I am, John, child of the living God, son of the living God. That's who I am. We're sons and daughters of the living God. He loves us and he protects us. Look, there is an enemy on this earth, and he rules the earth. It says in Psalm chapter 2, he says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against Jehovah and against his anointed, his Mashiach, Messiah. So against the Lord and against Messiah Jesus. Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. There's a desire, isn't there? Come on, there was a desire in every one of us at some point to say, I'm going to live my way. No one's going to tell me how to live, this standard of whatever you call it. I'll be good the way I want to be good. I'll do things the way I want to do things. I'll get over the way I want to get over. We all felt that way one way or another. And that is the spirit of mankind on the face of the planet today. Let's throw off their fetters. No one's going to tell us what to do. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. And you know God has a sense of humor. Because he looks at this uprising on the face of the earth and he says, that's ridiculous. That all the peoples of the planet can actually think that they can battle against God. And we know that that's what's going to happen someday in the last days. All the kings of the earth are going to gather in this one place, the Valley of Megiddo, to bring war against the Lord himself. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath. I can't imagine what that must be like. He terrifies them in his wrath. And he says, I have installed my king on Zion. Zion, not Washington, not Rome. Zion, Jerusalem, Mount Zion. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. That gives you an idea why we care about Jewish evangelism. We want to be close to the people who know him. And we want to reintroduce them to him. Turn over to verse 15. I want to show you something very interesting. He says, look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Wait a minute, I've heard that verse before. We've heard that verse before. We did. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Let me read it to you. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, in Nahum's case, when he's prophesying this, he's saying, look, in other words, from the perspective of the people in Jerusalem, yes, Samaria has been wiped out. And we saw last week how Assyria comes against Judah and against Jerusalem. 701 BC, Hezekiah is the king. And how God sends one angel out and kills 185,000 Assyrians one night. Just one Buck Private Angel. I don't know, his name was Eddie? Angelo? I don't know who he was. But he goes out and he killed 185,000 Assyrians, probably most of the army. I don't know. Sennacherib turned tail and ran from there. This is now 630 or so BC when Nahum's prophesying this. And he's saying, look, there's a messenger that's going to come with good news to say that this enemy of ours has been destroyed. Isaiah now speaking. Isaiah 52, verse 7, look on the mountain, the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say, listen closely to this, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. Listen closely to this, and you'll understand why this is our key passage for Jewish missions. When the Lord returns, not when he comes, when the Lord, this is Old Testament, when the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Wow! That's a prophecy of the return of the Lord to Jerusalem. You know, you go, if you've been to Israel, you've been through Jerusalem, you know, the old city and the ruins of the old city. Listen to this, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. He will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Salvation is going to go forth from Jerusalem, not from America. It's not going from Europe. It's not going from Africa. It's not coming from China. It's not coming from Japan. Yeah, they're believers on every continent. But salvation in its fullest comes forth from Jerusalem. And yeah, his people have wandered away. But they're going to see the Lord return, is what he says. He's jealous. He's zealous for his people. He's an avenging God, and he's an angry God when they come against his people. Paul carries this thought forward. He goes in Romans chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. Let me just listen to this. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're here today and you don't know him, that's the simplicity of salvation. It's not joining Calvary Chapel. It's not giving money to the church. None of these things buy your salvation. It's believing these things. It's believing that he paid the price for your sins. He says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The scripture says that anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. In other words, never suffer wrath. You'll never face the wrath of God. I will never suffer wrath, the wrath of God. If you know Jesus Christ today, you'll never suffer the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God, the Bible says, has been revealed against all mankind, against everybody who rejects him. But in Jesus Christ, he has, Testament, King James word, he has propitiated God. Simply means he satisfied the wrath of God against us. That's why to be saved is to trust Jesus. No one else is to trust him. He says, then you can know that you'll be saved and you'll never suffer shame. He goes on, he says, how can they call on someone they haven't believed in? How can they believe in someone they haven't heard of? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? It's written, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. I got some of the ugliest feet in the world. But I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus is Lord, and he is the only Lord, and he is the one who propitiated the wrath of God. He's the one who satisfied the Father. He, and only he, did it, and I'm telling you what, we are at the end. We are at the end, we are at the end, we are at the end of this age. It's the end of the age. And we don't know when he's coming, but I guarantee you he is coming soon. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today. Sunday, October 31st. First. What's 30 days between friends? Today is the day. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Why? Because the greatest enemy ever has been put down, Satan. Here's an interesting thing about Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city, one of the capital cities of the Assyrian Empire. Very wicked people. We read about Nineveh the first time, Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. It says there, and if you're in the Genesis study, and you should come out on Wednesday nights if you're not. But we're going to read there in our study about this one named Nimrod, who was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. Well, he wasn't a hunter of antelope. He was a hunter of men. He was a destroyer of people. And he built six cities. Two of them were Nineveh and Babylon in the plains of Shinar. Interesting. All the way back then, 2,000 years before Christ. He was the one behind the building of the Tower of Babel. Let us reach to the heavens to reach God on our own. He was the one. And I say that because there's a punchline coming. Because he's the one ultimately who's behind all this. Yeah, he died. There's no question that he died. See, this is a very exciting prophecy to me. When we talk about the war in Iraq today, maybe even in this room, there might be a lot of division. There might be people who say here, that's the stupidest war we've ever been in. It's just another Vietnam. It's not. That's wrong. But a lot of people believe that in our country. And a lot of people are opposed to our president because he stands firm and desiring to go in and to fight the battle there. And I guarantee you that as much as this war in Iraq is costing our country in tax dollars, it's saving us hundreds of billions of dollars and millions of lives because we're fighting terror in a place called Iraq. That's why we're there. Make no mistake, it's not about politics. It's not about politics at all. And it is interesting, isn't it, that the ruins of Nineveh are found in Mosul. It's a very interesting one. Nineveh was destroyed 612 B.C., Babylon came in. It was the key country, city-state, that was responsible for the fall of Nineveh. 606 BC, A guy by the name of Nabopolassar, who's the king of Babylon, sends his son, Nebuchadnezzar, an excellent general. He sends him out, and he battles and defeats Assyria for the last time at the Battle of Carchemish. And now Babylon becomes the greatest empire on the face of the planet. Babylon is invaded, overtaken by the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, 539 BC. Ancient history. Get on with it, John. What's the point? The point is that most people think, we believe, and a lot of commentaries tell us, that Babylon was destroyed. It was not destroyed. Babylon wasn't destroyed at all. These guys came in at night. They came in quietly. They killed the nobles of Babylon. And the average person on the street in Babylon didn't have a clue for 2 or 3 days that they'd even been overtaken by the Persians. Babylon, the city, was not destroyed. In fact, it became the headquarters of the Persian Empire for the next 200 years. Alexander the Great would come in later on, and he would be in the city of Babylon. Babylon was not destroyed. If you want to do some homework, write down 6 chapters. Isaiah 13 and 14, Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 17 and 18. I'll repeat them. Isaiah 13 and 14. Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 17 and 18. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they describe in vivid detail the destruction of Babylon. I'll tell you, it's never been fulfilled. This is a prophecy still to be fulfilled. It was not fulfilled in 539 BC. It was not fulfilled in 332 BC when Alexander came. It was not fulfilled ever. Oh yeah, Babylon became a windblown place for a while. Saddam Hussein spent 20 years and billions of dollars rebuilding ancient Babylon. Today, I read from an article a couple months ago on one of our prophecy nights from Israel Today. There's a quote there that says the U.S., the European Union, the U.N., and the Russians are working together to plan to transfer the United Nations headquarters from New York City to Babylon. You know why the war is going on in Iraq? Because all of the nations of the earth want to get their money. They spent money. They invested money in Iraq when Saddam Hussein was the ruler. And now there's no way they're ever going to get their money out without rebuilding it. The Bible says that Babylon will be destroyed someday. The Revelation, chapter 17, 18, says Babylon will be destroyed. Some people want to think Babylon, you get to Revelation, it's the United States. It's not the United States. The United States in end time prophecy is conspicuous by our absence. We are not mentioned there. In fact, that gives me hope that the rapture is right around the corner. Because when the rapture of the bride occurs, do you have any idea how this country is going to implode? You think of all the Christians in education and business and in government in this country. When the rapture comes, this country will probably be overrun. Babylon is Babylon. It's going to be rebuilt. It's going to become this great city that ultimately rules the world. You know, when we talk about this great one who's coming, this great world leader, we call him Antichrist. It's kind of an unfortunate term, but he's called Antichrist. In the Old Testament, he has 33 different titles. What does this have to do with Nahum? I know you're asking this. What does this have to do with Nahum the prophet? Listen. He has 33 different titles in the Old Testament. He's called the man of sin. He's called the wicked one. He's called the beast. You can kind of go on a long list. You know what he's also called? The Assyrian. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that the Lord is going to be born in Bethlehem, right? We read that a couple weeks ago. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it goes on in the next couple of verses and says that he will go and he will battle against the Assyrian. Is there some time in Jesus' ministry that you recall that he battled against the Assyrian? No, he didn't. He's coming back. And it says he's going to battle against the Assyrian from the land of Nimrod. Whoa! See, when we think of the Antichrist, when we think of this great world leader, we say, well, he's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire. When we think of Roman Empire, we think Europe. True, Rome was headquartered in Europe. But we forget that there's a whole other part of the Roman Empire. It's called the Eastern side. And in the early 4th century, you didn't want this history lesson this morning, right? But this is exciting to me. In the early 4th century, Dionysius was the emperor, and he was the one behind the building of the eastern leg of the Roman Empire in a place called Byzantium. later named Constantinople. Okay, and the Byzantine Empire was there. Rome fell in 400 AD. For another 1,000 years, the Byzantine Empire flourished. It was overrun by the Muslims in 1453. So when we say he's coming from the Roman Empire, where's that? Is it just Europe? Is it actually the city of Rome? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe he comes from the east. See, sometimes I don't see very well. I'm nearsighted. And so there's, actually, the congregation just doubled. The problem with nearsightedness or myopia is like, it's the problem with thinking we have the truth because we're so close to it. Sometimes we need to step away and get another perspective. See, this book, Nahum, gives me great comfort. It reminds me that my king is the king of all of the universe and all of this earth, and he's my king. And he is coming back, and he is going to defeat his enemies. It goes on and it says in Revelation 17 and 18, it talks about the fall of Babylon and how it's going to be complete. It talks about how Babylon and the ruler of Babylon dealt in all of these cargoes in the last days. And it goes on a long description in chapter 18 of all of these cargoes, all these different spices and valuable things. And it says here in Revelation 18, it says that, and he deals also in the souls and the bodies of men. People are enslaved to this world system called Babylon. Doesn't have to be called Babylon to still be the world system. Look, friends, that's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything that's in the world. It doesn't mean don't love the people of the world and share the gospel. Obviously, we're to do that. It says don't agape. Don't set your heart and your affections on the things of this world. They're all going to burn anyhow. And they're ruled by another king. Don't set your affections there. Anyone, he says, who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not to set our affections there. We're to set our affections on the King who's coming for us. That's the one we're to set our affections on. That's why we worship the way we do here. Because we love him, and soon he's coming for us. And he is coming for us. And someday soon, and we're not going to be here to watch it. We'll be in the mezzanine. I guess we'll see it from there. But Babylon is going to be destroyed. Fallen, the angel says. Fallen, fallen is Babylon in 1 hour. She received her doom. And all the kings of the earth grieved over their loss. And all the businessmen grieved because of their loss. Because they did trade with her. Lord says that he comes and he sets up his own kingdom. He says here, he says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. This is Revelation 20. Having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand the great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, and he locked it, and he sealed it over him, and he kept him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended, and after that he must be set free for a short time. He says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. Do you know there's people even in the world today who are being beheaded, who are being murdered, who are being, you know, tortured before they're murdered for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you don't face it, but our brothers and sisters around the world right now are facing it. In some of the countries that Steve was talking to just a short time ago, right now, in Nepal, that's what's happening. In places around the world, that's what's happening. He says, I saw the souls of those who've been beheaded because of the testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They didn't worship the beast or his image. They hadn't received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's a kingdom coming, and our king will sit on a throne on Zion. Proclaim to them that your Lord reigns, and he will return to Zion, and salvation will go forth from Zion, that all the nations may know that he alone is Lord. Don't make any mistake. His wrath is against those who oppose him. And after this, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth, he says, were passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. I don't know what you need comfort for this morning. Menachem says that he's coming. Nahum says, he's going to put down the Ninevite. The Bible says he's going to destroy the work of the Assyrian from the land of Nimrod. The Bible says that he's coming and going to establish his kingdom and bring a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things was passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's what we have to look forward to. So no matter what you face today, no matter how hard it may feel, no matter how rough it may be, no matter what kind of a family you've come from or what your parents may be like or what was done to you or what's being done to you right now, the work of the evil one will be put down. And we will see him face to face, and we will rule and reign with him forever. Look, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you do not have that to look forward to. That's for those who are the redeemed. And yet he says, today is the day I tell you, and now is the time of salvation. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you want that this morning? If that's your desire, all you need to do is to say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be set free from my sin, the power of my sin, and the penalty of my sin. And I want to be set free and set apart from the wrath to come. And I want to know this King, this great and mighty and merciful and loving and gracious King. If that's your desire, you simply say, Lord, I want to be saved. And he's going to honor that prayer. Then come and see me. I'll pray with you. I'll give you a Bible. And you can start your day today, October 1st, let me get it right, 2006. Let's pray together. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, for the things that you've shown us. Thank you that you are true, Lord. There is none like you. All the others are called gods. They're not gods. You are God, and you are God alone. And we love you, and we thank you that you are our Lord. Jesus, thank you for the salvation that we have in you. And for the comfort that we find in you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the work that you're doing here in our body right now and in our midst. And Lord, for anybody here in this room this morning who doesn't know you, and in their heart they're saying, Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I just pray that you would even respond to them right now. I hear you. I hear you, sister. I hear you, brother. I hear you, my child. You're saved. Speak that to their hearts, Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, you know the comfort that we need in order to continue this walk you've called us to walk in the days to come, Lord. We look forward to your soon return, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.